readings this morning come from both the book of Romans and the Gospel of John. First, from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us in endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and strength of character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." And from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. John writes Jesus' words, saying, "There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, like Pam said earlier, this is Trinity Sunday in the church calendar. Every year, on the Sunday after Pentecost, we celebrate what we call Trinity Sunday. It's the Sunday that we set aside to really focus on who the Trinity is and what exactly that means for our faith, for our relationship with God, and for what it means basically for Christianity in general. In one sense, every Sunday is always Trinity Sunday, because we worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, if you like the more traditional language like we have in the doxology. We do that every week. We conclude a lot of our prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have songs about that, but we never really take time to really focus on what does it mean to say that our God is Trinity. The reason why we don't usually take time to explain that or focus on it is because it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. We can't understand it at all. What we have in our understanding and concept of God as Trinity is basically the truth revealed in Scripture of who God is, with the firm conviction that there is only one God. In this, we're very much like our Jewish brothers and sisters. We are adamant. There is only one God. There are not multiple gods. There are not different levels of creation and different things like that and all these little intermediaries and stuff like that. There is one God, and the Bible talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together as that one God. We have no clue how that works at all. As a matter of fact, I think one of the best descriptions of the Trinity I've ever heard is the word for Trinity in sign language. Does anybody know sign language here? Yes, good. Because if I do this wrong, you won't know. I think when you do because this is the letter W in sign language, so I think when you do numbers, you have to have your hand like this. And so the word for Trinity in sign language is simply this. You put this hand here, you put the three here, and you go like this. So, three in one. And the word Trinity itself is actually a made-up word, tri-unity, three in one. Somehow, some way, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all the one God, the three in one God. And in church, we focus a lot on God the Father. In fact, that's usually to whom we pray. And we read Scripture, we read the Old Testament, we hear all the stuff about God working in there. We read the New Testament, and we see Jesus talking about the Father. Paul regularly talks about the Father. We focus on the Father a lot. We focus a lot on Jesus, which is good because we're Christians. We should focus on Jesus. The Holy Spirit, however, tends to get short shrift in all of this. And I think it's because it's much more difficult to conceptualize. I mean, this is Father's Day. We all have a certain idea of what a father is. For some of us in this life, when we conceptualize of our earthly fathers or that person that was a father figure for us, we look at the understanding of God as Father, and we say, I am so happy that God is a loving Father that loves me even more perfectly than even my earthly father did. And it's this wonderful idea that what we experienced here is just a foretaste of what's going to be even better to come. And for some of us, you know, for the people who were our fathers or father figures, we think, I am so glad there is a heavenly Father who is nothing like my earthly father, who actually can show love and graciousness and mercy. And thank God that that is waiting for me on the other side. So whichever one that is, it's easy for us to conceptualize of Father with God. It's easy for us to conceptualize of Jesus, the Son, as God. But the Holy Spirit? What really makes it difficult is in both Hebrew and Greek, the language of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word for spirit is also the word for wind. So when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, And he says, you know, the wind blows wherever it may, and you don't see it, but you see its effects, and so it is with the Spirit. You know, he's being punny there. It's one of those rare instances where you see Jesus actually making a joke in Scripture. We're just so removed from it, and it's Jesus that we don't believe that he has a sense of humor. He does. He made me. But more than that, he made the duck-billed platypus. That's got to prove God has a sense of humor. You know, I was like, what do I do with all these spare parts? There we go. Let them figure that one out. Jesus was making a pun. He was doing a play on words, and he's describing the third person of the Trinity as wind, which we don't see the wind. We see the effects of the wind. We feel the effects of the wind. You can't see wind. And that's what the Holy Spirit is like. And so I've been in a lot of churches at different times growing up and then as a pastor where a lot of times it seems like the Holy Spirit is the silent partner of the Trinity. You know, we'll talk about the Father and we'll see what the Father's doing. We'll talk about the Son. We see what the Son is doing. And then there's just not much about the Holy Spirit. The funny thing is, if you look at Scripture, the Holy Spirit is actually one of the most active parts of God. One of the most active persons in God. Every single prophet in the Old Testament, if they speak, they speak by the Spirit. This passage that was read in the Gospel of John says anything that the church has ever taught was taught by the Spirit. As we look through church history, going from the time of Jesus all the way to today, we realize that the Holy Spirit has been teaching, guiding, shaping everything so that we can rest assured that the faith that we have today is consistent with the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. And the Holy Spirit has indwelt and lived through and empowered the church itself, the group of Christians worldwide, to be able to tell what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong, and be able to weigh these things and to test the spirits so that we can stay true to the faith that Christ delivered to us 2,000 years ago. And that's part of what we celebrate here today. And yet, it's still so difficult. I mean, how can one God be three separate persons? There's a little video. I don't know how many of you like to get on YouTube, and look at videos and whatnot. If you do, don't do it now. But if you do, what you want to do is you want to find a video called Saint Patrick's Bad Analogies. And it goes through all of the different ways we try and describe the Trinity and how wrong they all are. Yeah, like how many of you have ever heard of the Trinity described as water? You know, water can exist in three different states, solid, liquid, gas, and so the Trinity's, you got Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That actually doesn't work because water doesn't exist in solid, liquid, and gas all at the same time. And yet all three people of the Trinity are always there. So that's actually an ancient heresy called modalism. It takes different modes.
Yeah, there's all sorts of problems when we try and wrap our brains around how it is this works. Because we can't understand it intellectually. We can only understand it experientially. How many of you have ever been in love? Okay, everybody who's married better raise their hands right now. You can't explain that intellectually. You can only explain that experientially. And that's the same thing with the Trinity. Paul writes that nobody can declare Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. No, not Paul, John. John wrote that. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that woos us and brings us to Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ that we have a right relationship with God the Father. All three persons of the Trinity at work in our salvation, transforming us from the inside out into the people we all know deep down God wanted us to be. Now, we can't explain that intellectually, but we can know it deep in the core of our being. Our faith, our understanding of God, our standing before God is all dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you are a Christian, if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you have faith that God raised him from the dead, then the Holy Spirit lives and resides in you. So here's the amazing thing about that. That means that you have within you God. That means, look around to the people around you. No, that wasn't rhetorical. Really do it. Look around to the people around you. If they are a Christian, God is living in them. When we gather together to worship, to sing, to pray, to praise, God is present. It's not like Elvis has left the building 2,000 years ago. God is here and now. And as we live our lives together, the Holy Spirit, God present among us and within us, guides us and teaches us into all truth. And so we look and we see, how has this happened? From way back when Christ was on earth and he began his earthly ministry and he was walking and talking and telling everybody they were his own, and he was going with them and teaching them, and the apostles still didn't get it. Now that's amazing. 3 years, FaceTime with Jesus 24/7, they don't get it, and Jesus tells them, there's still stuff I want to share with you, but you can't handle it now. So the Holy Spirit will give it to you later after I'm gone. That's just amazing right there. But everything that Jesus began to do and teach continues on in the life of the church. And so we look at where we are now, we look back to where it was then, and we see how the Spirit has been guiding us all throughout. And we say, yes, Lord, this is beautiful and good, and I'm so thankful to be a part of what's going on. And the beauty of it is, we can see through all of that, that Jesus promised right before he ascended into heaven at the end of his earthly ministry is true. He promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. And for 2,000 years, he has kept his promise. Because every time there have been Christians anywhere, any place, any time in the world, the presence of Christ has been there because the Holy Spirit has been there. We have never been left spiritual orphans. Ever. If you've ever found yourself wondering, God, where are you? And we all wonder that sometimes. We have to be honest. We all wonder that sometimes. The answer is where I've always been. Right with you, right now. Because I promised I will never leave you or forsake you. And I don't break my promises. And what that does is, that means the church is not like any other human institution on the planet. I mean, there are a lot of good things on earth. There are a lot of good things in our country, a lot of good organizations that we can become a part of that do a lot of the same things that the church does. You know, whether it's civic issues, social issues, whatever. There are a lot of things out there that do a lot of the same stuff that we do. And yet we are distinctly different because none of them are the place where God dwells on earth. We are, by virtue of being in Christ, by virtue of having the Holy Spirit within us, we are the place where heaven and earth meet. Right here, right now, when we gather together for worship. Now, if that doesn't knock your socks off, I don't know what will. I mean, think about that. We got people out there who are craving some kind of tangible proof that God exists. That are dying to hear that there is someone that actually does love them unconditionally. That are yearning in the core of their being to hope, to know that all of this stuff that we talk about might actually be true. I can't tell you how many times in my life I have seen people come to church. We'd never seen them before at all. And they look like they've been put through the ringer. And you talk to them and they say, my life has gotten so low, I thought, what the heck, maybe the church could actually help. Except they don't usually use terms like that when they say that. But we're in church, so I edit. But they don't, because they're not churchy people. They don't know that, you know, church people don't talk like that. We have unwritten rules in church about what we do and don't say. But they get so low, they think, what if all of this stuff might actually be true? What if this idea of a loving God really is true? What if there actually is a different way to live, a different set of priorities, a different set of values that actually makes a whole lot more sense one-on-one and interpersonally with people than the way the world's got it all set up? And when we gather together for worship, when we come together in faith, when we sing praises to God, when we hear His scripture, when we commune with one another, heaven and earth meet and God becomes a reality on earth as He is in heaven once again. That's what this is. That's why in Hebrews it says, don't forsake meeting together like some have done. Because so much happens when we gather together. God shows up. Now, you might be asking yourself or saying to yourself, well, yeah, that sounds great, but have you been to many church services? Yeah, I'm one of these people. I grew up in the church. So from that high, I was brought to church. And trust me, there were plenty of church services that I went to where by the time they were done, someone had to elbow me so that I could get up. And it seemed like the total antithesis
of the presence of God showing up. Well, that's true. That does happen. That's because the church not only is the place where God dwells, or the people that God dwells, I should say, the church is also made up of us. And we're not always all we're cracked up to be. We're not always all that. We're not always as righteous, as holy, as good, or even as nice as we're supposed to be, or even as we think we are. I got reminded that yesterday at the dinner table. I made a comment. One of my children looked at me and said, "You can be so annoying sometimes." So, it was a little reverse Father's Day gift. But that's what we do. You know, we live to the best of our ability, and we ask God to fill in the gaps. We live to the best that we are called to, and we pray for God to transform us so that tomorrow we're even more closely conformed to His image than we are today. And if we enter into our own life with God with that attitude, we enter into our interactions with each other with that attitude, and we gather together in worship with one another with that attitude, we begin to see the presence of God more fully. It's not that He's not showing up because we're all messed up. He's here, whether we recognize it or not, because He doesn't lie. And He promised He would be here. Not only did He say, "I will never leave you or forsake you," but He also said, "Wherever two or three of you are gathered in My name, there I am." Now, preachers are notoriously horrible at counting. I'm serious. You look at a congregation, it's like, "Oh yeah, we had like, you know, 95 people. But I will say, there are more than two or three people here. Which means He's here. That's what it means to be a Christian. We don't have a remote God that is completely distant from us, that we might hope to gain access to at some point in this life or the next. We don't have something that is so much a part of me that I can't distinguish between myself, my own wants and desires, and the God that I worship. We stand in between. We have a God who is high and lifted up. Theological terminology that's transcendence. King of kings, Lord of lords, creator, sustainer, redeemer of the entire universe, enthroned in heaven with myriads of angels and archangels flying around, six-winged, many-eyed, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." That's our God, but our God also is within us, closer to us than our next breath, because He loves us and wants to sweep us up into that heavenly dance with Him. That's what we celebrate on Trinity Sunday and every Sunday. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's the God we worship. It's a God unlike any other God in any of the world religions there is. It's a deeper and more full understanding of the God of the Old Testament. And it is something that we can't explain intellectually. We can only experience it and say, "Thanks be to God." Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank You that You do never leave us or forsake us. We thank You that You are a God of grace and glory, a God of love and mercy. We thank you that you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank you in the many ways down throughout the ages that you have manifested yourself to us and that you have encouraged us and drawn us closer to you. Please continue to be with each one of us and help us experience you in a new and full way. We pray this in your most holy name, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen. So at this time now, we're going to turn to God in prayer, offering our joys and concerns to him. Obviously, two prayer concerns or two prayer points that we want to lift up are the thanks for the safe return of our Puerto Rico trip and for everything that they were able to experience. And also, we found out this morning that Jesse's brother just passed away. What was his name? John. Okay. So are you guys going to be traveling for that funeral? Are you going to be traveling for the funeral then? Oh, okay. Okay. So please keep all of them in your prayers. Are there any other joys or concerns that we need to share this morning? That's wonderful. You give all of us youngins hope. Darvin? Okay. Thanks be to God. Yeah. I assume something like that had happened. It was either that or you didn't duck when she swung. Good. Wonderful. Well, we're sorry about your cousin, but it's good news about your surgery. Are there any others? All right. Well, let us turn to God in prayer. Lord God Almighty, you are the maker of heaven and earth. You've created us in your image. You breathed into us your spirit and breath of life. You call us to be your own. You redeem and sanctify us as we grow in grace with you. You promise to always hear us, and you promise to never leave us or forsake us. And as we think back in our own lives of how many times we have come before you in prayer, and how many times you have met us there, we come confidently and boldly this morning to you in your presence, in your name. We thank you for all of the blessings that you have given us in our lives. We thank you for Tim's surgery. And we thank you that you have given doctors and nurses the knowledge and the know-how to be able to deal with once seemingly insurmountable things like cancer. We thank you for the love that Paul and Vanita have shared for these 58 years, and we look forward to all the more years they are going to spend together. And we thank you for our Puerto Rico trip that was able to go to minister in your name and to be ministered to share your love and to have it shared with them. And we thank you that they were able to safely travel there and back. But Lord God, we come before you also knowing that not everything is always great. That sometimes we face trials and tribulations in our lives. that sometimes evil happens and that sometimes we have to face death. This morning we specifically pray for Darvin and for Johnny and for their families. Lord, anytime we have to confront death, we understand how fallen and wrong our creation is. Because we know deep down our loved ones should not go away. And so while we mourn loss when we see loved ones pass away, we do not grieve as the world does. Because we know this is not the end. We know that you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, have defeated death, and that one day you will share that victory with us as well. And that we all, by virtue of our faith in you, will gather together to sing triumphantly your grace and your glory, your victory and your love. So while we mourn here, we look forward to the day when mourning and crying will be no more, because death has been completely defeated. Lord God, help us live with that faith and with that hope. Help us live as resurrection people. Help us live as faithful followers of you, the Holy Trinity. We offer this up to you this morning, Almighty God, along with the joys and the concerns that are on our hearts, as we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Go in the grace and the peace of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. Go empowered by the Holy Spirit to be resurrection people, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Please rise.